I'm going to start with, well, you might call it a parable or a riddle. It's a question. The question is this. There's a man, and he's driving down the road. It's a terrible storm out. It's almost hurricane force winds, thunder, lightning, a plethora of water. Rain is just coming at him at every turn. It's a total disaster of weather at that point. He's in the middle of nowhere, and as he's driving down the road, all of a sudden he comes upon none else but a bus station with just partial covering. Underneath that bus station, waiting for the bus, are three people. First is an older woman who looks like she's ready to die. The second is an old friend of his that he hasn't seen for a while, but years ago, that old friend had saved his life. And third is this incredibly beautiful woman that he knows her personality is that she could be his soulmate. She was everything he ever wanted in a partner. His car is small. He only has one other seat. Who does he pick up? I'll be up front with you. You got a lot of competition. At 8:30, there was a little girl. She couldn't have been more than four, and she got the right answer. Well, the answer that to me that I would give is this. Of course, I've had a lot more time with this question than you have. But if I was that guy, what I would have done was this. I would have pulled my car over. I would have taken the car keys. I would have given it to my best friend that I hadn't seen for a long, long time, told him to take the woman that's an older woman, get her in the car, drive her to the hospital, and then I'd wait with that woman right there at the bus station until the bus came. Yeah, I'll be honest with you. You know, we're all confronted with questions in our life, and most of us, I think, try and do what's the right thing. What's the next right thing? But how many of us really know what the will of God is? How many of us really know what the will of God is? How do we know sometimes in certain situations, what do I do that will stay in the will of God? Have you ever been in that position? God, what's your will? What's my direction in this? Most of us, when we pray, we want the will of God to be the same thing as our will. But the truth of the matter is, what and how do we discern that? You know, in the gospel that we have today, it's a story of Jesus. It says that after he's been doing a lot of teaching, the people are following him. He goes to a house, and the house gets so crowded that it says that he's not able to rest or eat. He's not able to teach. It's just packed. And all of a sudden, his family shows up, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, and they show up. Now, they want to take him away because literally in the Greek, it says that they believe he's beside himself. In other words, that he's sort of just kind of had a breakdown. The scribes, they think, you know, they're threatened by his power, his prestige, and everything else. And so they start saying, well, he's possessed by a demon. And they just want to get him out of there because they're jealous of him. His friends, it says, they are so overwrought with the fact that he's been overworked, and they believe that he's at a place where he's just stressed out to the max to where all of a sudden he's starting to lose it. It says that his friends and his family want to take him away, and they're willing to take him away actually forcibly. Basically, they want to do an intervention on him and get him out of there. They want him to get well again. They want him to get better. His conversation in the teaching is, at first, he basically addresses the fact that the scribes are saying that, you know, he's got a spirit within him, that the only reason he can cast out demons is because he works for Beelzebub himself. And then Jesus goes through that whole thing of saying, you know, a house that, you know, is divided can't stand. You know, a kingdom that's divided can't stand. He talks about a strong man. The only way you can plunder his house is if you tie him up first. In other words, there's conflict within who you are. And then all of a sudden, what does he say? He's told that his mother and his brothers are outside waiting for him to do the intervention. And he looks at the crowd and he says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? It's they who do the will of God. You know, I wonder what he's trying to get at there. You know, I mean, how about you? What do you think? Do you think that the will of God is the things that you do? Or do you think it's something different? You know, I used to always think, well, it's the will of God. I've got to try and stay in the will of God. And like I said before, I always pray that the will of God is the same will as I have, because it'd be really nice, you know? But I'm wondering now more, is the will of God something much deeper? Does it come more in the fashion of rather than doing and move more into being? After all, what do? We are called to believe. Believe. And so we have to work out of our identity. And when Jesus refers to about the wooing the will of God, basically he says, who are my mother and mother? Who are my family? They're the ones that do the will of God. My family. And so could possibly it be that the will of God is less about doing initially and more about who you are and the identity that you have? You know, think about it. Could it be that the real will of God is for you to first realize that you are a child of God? And then your behavior, if you are a child of God and you really live that, in a sense, identity out, won't you be doing the will of God? If you identify with the living God and you live it out, that's what really is what changes the world. And it's not where you say, okay, which direction do I take? You might have to ask for direction at times, but it's more of, no, if I'm in God, if I know Jesus is my brother, then all of a sudden, the things that I do will reflect in the way it is. You know, as I always say in baptism, it's not what you do that makes up who you are, it's who you are that makes up what you do. It's who you are. And do you realize you're created in the image of God? So then if you realize that and you acknowledge that, you begin to live it out, then all of a sudden, won't you automatically somewhat be doing the things you're supposed to be doing? Be living out the will of God? You know, it's funny, if you look at the Old Testament story is an interesting one. This is a time in the history of Israel where after they've been a theocracy since the beginning of time, after they left and God led them through the desert, you know, for 40 years and 40 nights, and, you know, and they go all the way through, you know, the desert, and he's led them every by, you know, cloud by day and fire by night. You know, he basically, it comes to the place where the people of Israel no longer want to be a theocracy. They want a king. And they go to Samuel, the prophet, who is the spokesperson for Yahweh, and they say, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. You know, Samuel, you're getting old. And, you know, your sons don't follow in your ways. We want a king to be like everybody else. At first, what's the story tell us? Samuel gets upset. He goes basically moaning and groaning to God. And he said, they're rejecting me. What does God say? No, Samuel, they aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. In fact, they've rejected me since I led them out of Egypt. And then he says, okay, look, go back and tell them this. This is what's going to happen if you get a king. He's going to basically take your property. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to put them to work in their household, not in your household. He's going to take your maidservants and your male servants. He's going to put them to work, and he's going to send you to war. He's going to take you this, and he's going to take all the things that you have. Go tell him that. Well, Samuel goes and tells him that. It's a convincing argument. What do they say? No, we are set. We are set. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king to govern us, to go out in front of us. We want a king to fight our battles for us. You know, there's a couple of things in here that really says something that's clear. It's Israel moving away from its identity. No longer wants to be a theocracy. Wants a king. Wants to have somebody else to run the show. Somebody else to identify with. And there's things in here that are really quite interesting that I think that are symptoms of what breaks us down that moves us away from our identity. The first thing is really quite interesting. What do the people say to Samuel, the first thing? The first thing they say is, you're old. Now, I don't know about you guys, but lately, I've been having a lot of people tell me how old I am. It's not a whole lot of fun. But the truth of the matter is, how many times do I say, well, I'm old, I can't do that anymore? You know, I thought about that as I was preparing for this. I can do the same stuff now at 68 as I did at 18. I just do it a little slower in a different way. You know, I might not do it as well, but I can still do it. And the truth of the matter is that when you're older, you have a little bit more wisdom, hopefully, that you learn from the seasons and you learn from the years and you've moved through it. But I can't get to the place where I think I'm old, because that's just a number. And I can't get to the place where I say, well, I'm too old for that. I can't do that anymore. By God, I can do it still. I'll be doing it till the day I die, I hope. You know, it's really funny because I really think that part of the problem where we lose some of our identity is when all of a sudden we identify ourselves more by the age we're at or the status that we have than who we are related to, which is God. And because when we relate to God, we always become... Notice, does God have any grandchildren? No. He only has children. And if you go back to the story of, in a sense, the Old Testament king that God loved the best, who was it? King David. Okay? Remember the story of Goliath and King David? What happens? Goliath goes out, he's bringing bag lunches basically to his brothers who are out on the front lines. He's a shepherd boy. He doesn't do much. He's just an adolescent. And he brings the bag lunches out to the front lines. And all of a sudden, he hears Goliath, the Philistine, mocking Israel's army. But all those adults there, all those men, they're scared to death because Goliath's this big giant and they don't want to get killed. So what happens? David gets incensed. He gets incensed and he goes out and he says, well, I'll go. And the whole story is kind of interesting because Saul, the king, who's, by the way, getting appointed here, puts on his armor. Saul's this real tall guy. David's this real short guy. And so the armor doesn't fit. And so finally, what does David say? No, I'm going out the way I am, with who I am. And I'm going to go out and I'll fight him. And he gets a slingshot and he goes out and he kills Goliath. Why did that happen? I've always felt that the reason why it happened is because God has children. And we as his children always have to keep an adolescent spirit. You know, if you get too much of an adult, you get set in your ways. You really start looking at the number more than you do who you are. And adults always look at liabilities. Adolescents always look at possibilities. To be a child of God and embrace that identity, I think, is where all of a sudden we realize we have an adolescent spirit no matter how old we get. It's willing to try new things, do different things. Get off the couch and do it. Don't just watch the news. Go out and make the news. Be who you are. Take the risk. Failure is not a measure of your worth. It's a chance for a new start. And realizing that, you know what? Every moment you have, no matter how old you are, is precious. You better utilize it. Don't just blow it away. The next thing what happens is they say, we want to be like everybody else. Well, if you want a formula for being miserable, try and compare yourself to everybody else. Comparison and competition make people miserable. I'm not saying you should never compete. Sometimes that's good. But where you compare yourself, there's always going to be somebody who has more than you. You should look at what you got and be grateful for what you got and move to, in a sense, become more of what you're supposed to be. If you compare yourself off, well, get prepared. Just sit there and moan and groan away because you're not going to ever be happy. That's what the people of Israel were doing. The next thing they did was they wanted to give away, in a sense, their energy. Let's give it to somebody else. Let's do it by somebody else. Where do you put your energy? You know, you've heard me say this in stewardship sermons before. The way to really evaluate your spiritual life, you need to look at two books. And it's not the prayer book and it's not the Bible. The two books that you need to look at to evaluate your spiritual life is your checkbook and your day timer. Where do you put your energy, your time, and your money? If you look at that, you'll find out where you're putting your energy. And if you're not putting your energy back towards who you are called to be as a child of God in some way, shape, or form, and I'm not going to tell you how to do that, I don't care. But unless you're moving in a direction where you're learning how to live out of that identity and serve other people, well then, to tell you the truth, no wonder you're confused and you're at odds with yourself and you're moaning and groaning and sitting on the couch. The last thing that's really interesting to me is the part where all of a sudden they say to Samuel, they say this, no, we are set on it. We want to be like everybody else. They reinforce that. And then they say, we want somebody to govern us, to go out ahead of us, and to fight our battles for us. You know, when I saw that, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful? I could crawl back into the womb. I mean, that's what it is. It's where you don't grow up, where you don't take responsibility for yourself, where all of a sudden it's everybody else's fault. If you have a habit of blaming others for the situation you're in, odds are then you're stuck somewhere between the ages probably 8 and 12. Because the truth of the matter is, the more you blame everybody else for your problems, the least amount of time that you've put into maturing and saying, you know, I can trust God, God is with me and he can work through me. But it takes where all of a sudden you start changing those behaviors, not so that you become and do the will of God, but where you change the behavior so you can embrace the identity you have, so that you have become the will of God. Do you want to do the will of God? Do you want to be the will of God? Do you want to just sort of look like you do? Or do you actually want to do it? You know, I want to end with a story actually by Thomas Keating. Thomas Keating is a Roman Catholic monk. He was the founder of Centering Prayer. And right after World War II, he lived in a cloistered monastic kind of existence on the East Coast. And he tells us a real quick story about an experience he had. He said this: after having lived in a strict monastic life for 6 years, in which I followed all the rules, appeared at all the spiritual exercises, never overslept or overate, wore the religious habit all the time, including to bed, tried not to judge those who did not keep the rules as well as I did, rarely spoke to anybody except the abbot and novice master, worked hard, wrote home only once or twice a year, rarely had a visit from relatives and friends. In short, after I had faithfully practiced all the austerities of the Trappist order, the monastery burned down. I was breathing smoke as I came down the stairway from the dormitory to the guest house. There was no other means of escape into the source of the fire. The building was a fire trap from the word go. If it had not been for someone calling, "Stay close to the floor and come this way," I would have died of smoke inhalation. I leapt out the first floor window and landed in a snowbank. It was then that the insight came to me. Maybe God isn't as interested in this highly structured lifestyle as I am. You know what? A lot of the times, the religious stuff that we do doesn't get us closer to God. It pushes us further away from God. What are the things that God requires of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with him. It's all stuff of being. It's all stuff of identity. I want you to think about it for a second. Instead of trying to figure out what the will of God is in this situation, figure out whether you're being the will of God in your identity. Because if you're being the will of God in your identity as a child of God, by God, I think you're going to do the will of God. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing this: God is not just around you. He's in you. You have created in the image of God. The Holy Spirit is within you, has anointed you, and he leads you. But to be led in the right direction, where you're not divided against yourself, where you're not tied up, means you have to realize who you are. And when you realize who you are and begin to live out that character and that behavior of who you are, then you'll almost guaranteed be doing the will of God at every turn. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.